Well, for a lot of reasons, it's a real pleasure to be standing here before you. It wasn't too long ago that I was in the hospital recovering from open heart surgery, and it's been a good recovery, a very good recovery. And again, I just want to let everyone know how much I appreciate all of the prayers. It seemed like every time someone spoke to me or sent me a card or I heard from Diane about somebody asking about me, it was always accompanied with, and we're praying for you. And so I'm here because y'all prayed for me and God answered. Came across a verse of scripture in Psalm 130, verses 3 and 4, that has stimulated some thinking on my part with regard to purity, spiritual cleanliness, and being prepared for worship, getting ourselves prepared for worship. And I don't know of any activity that we humans engage in more important than worshiping our God and our Creator. I'd like to turn to that Psalm 130, verses 3 and 4. It says, if you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. And this is from the English Standard Version, and I think it's very similar to most of the other common versions that that people use, New American Standard or King James, New King James Version. And the word fear there, I'm not sure, really gets at the points that I want to make this morning. The New International Version, I think, brings it out better. It says, but there is forgiveness with you, particularly verse 4, that we can with reverence serve you. The Amplified Version says, if you, Lord, should keep an account of our sins and treat us accordingly, O Lord, who could stand before you in judgment and claim innocence? But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared and worshipped with submissive wonder. And the question came to me, well, what happens if there is not forgiveness of sins? And it seems the answer to that would be that we cannot with reverence serve God. That there must be forgiveness of sins, that we must be in a spiritually pure, a spiritually clean condition in order for God to accept our worship. And so the lesson is geared towards helping us think about getting into that spiritually pure condition before we sit here and try to worship God. Lots of times in opening prayers, the man leading will ask for forgiveness of sins. And what a great thing that is. You know, from the very beginning of creation, mankind has been a worshiping being. God created man to worship the Creator, but that's an innate part of our very being. And when you think about the Garden of Eden and Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden before sin entered the picture, all of man's adoration and devotion and awe of the Creator was acceptable to God. We're told in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 8, after Adam and Eve sinned, that they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And my impression of that is that was a common occurrence on God's part. That there was a relationship there that stopped existing after sin entered the picture. And that they worshipped, that Adam and Eve worshipped God at that time. And we don't know exactly how they communed with him. It doesn't tell us that, but the impression I get is that this was a routine occurrence during which man worshiped God in such a way that God found it perfectly acceptable. There was nothing to come between man and God until Adam and Eve sinned. And then, you recall, their response was not to worship, but to hide themselves. And once sin entered the picture, from that point on, God has not accepted all worship. Cain and Abel, two brothers, decided to each bring an offering to God. And here's what's recorded in Genesis 4, verses 2 to 5. It says, "Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. And in the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard." Both trying to worship God, both bringing of the items in which they spent every day working, and God had regard for one and not regard for the other. And some speculate that God had informed that he wanted animal sacrifices, and Cain disobeyed that. That may very well be true. We're told that Abel offered his sacrifice by faith. But it also may, part of the problem may have been that Abel paid more attention to making sure that what he brought to God was the best. That it was, it says that he brought of the firstborn of his flock, and he had regard for the fat portions. And so that he paid more attention to the quality of what he was bringing as a sacrifice. And that's sort of what I'm getting at this morning. Do we pay enough attention to being in a spiritually pure and spiritually clean condition when we worship? Examples of unacceptable worship run throughout the Bible. The Bible is just rampant with examples of worship that God did not find acceptable. Nadab and Abihu, for example, were told that they offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, and God was so angry that he immediately sent fire from heaven and destroyed them in Leviticus chapter 10. I wanted to look at a number of passages from the prophets that show the degree of inattention to what was being offered in worship to God on the part of God's people. Let's go first of all to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. And these aren't being pointed out in suggestion that we here at University Heights have gotten to this point. I think we're far removed from the situation here of Israel and Judah at the time of the prophets. Isaiah chapter 1. We're going to read verses 10 to 17. But this just shows if we don't pay attention to our spiritual purity on an ongoing basis, that things will get to this point. Isaiah chapter 1, verses 10 to 17. "Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the teaching of our God, you people of Gomorrah." Now, he's not writing, he's not saying this to Sodom and Gomorrah. He's saying this to Israel, and he's comparing them to Sodom and Gomorrah. He says, "Woe to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord. I've had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required of you this trampling of my courts? Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of convocations. I cannot endure iniquity and solemn assembly. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. And then the remedy is here. Wash yourselves and make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless. Plead the widow's cause. Now, it's just hard for us to imagine us being at that point. I would hope it's hard for us to imagine being at that point. But yet, how pure do we need to be in order for our worship to be acceptable to God? So just think about that. Does God measure purity in terms of degrees? Do you have like a chemistry lab where he's trying to purify a substance and it ever approaching that 100%, but it just never gets there? Whereas with God, is it that it's either pure or impure? You're either clean or not clean. And if you have to be pure and clean for worship to be acceptable, how are we going to get to that point? And that's where I hope to end up with the lesson this morning. Amos chapter 5, verses 21 to 23. Amos chapter 5, verses 21 to 23. I hate, I despise your feasts, and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the peace offerings of your fattened animals, I will not look upon them. Take away from me the noise of your songs. To the melody of your harps, I will not listen. But let justice roll down the waters in righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Amos prophesied during the period of about 790 to 740 B.C. Isaiah prophesied about 740 to 700 B.C. So although they were not contemporaries, they sort of succeeded each other. Let's go to Malachi chapter 6, chapter 1. Malachi chapter 1, verses 6 to 9. A son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests, who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? And the answer to that is by offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor? Says the Lord of hosts. And now entreat the favor of God that he may be gracious to us. With such a gift from your hand, will he show favor to any of you, says the Lord of hosts. Treating God worse than you treat just the governor of your state or whatever this person, other person, this other ruler is in charge of. Malachi was the last prophet. Prophesied around 500 B.C. And then one more, Micah chapter 6. Micah chapter 6. Gives you some practice in finding these Old Testament books. Micah chapter 6, verses 6 to 8. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. From 700, almost 800 B.C. down to 500 B.C., a period of about 300 years, this problem persisted of not paying enough careful attention to worship of God. And so it's abundantly clear that God does not automatically accept all worship. In fact, the vast majority of the worship offered to God down through the centuries has not been accepted by him. He has rejected the worship. It has neither benefited man nor pleased the Father in heaven. The situation persisted even in the time of Jesus. We turn to Mark chapter 7, verses 6 to 9. Mark chapter 7, verses 6 to 9. And he said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' You leave the commandments of God and hold to the tradition of men." And he said to them, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition." And the problem persists today. But does it persist here? Well, not to this degree. I'm not talking about that. I don't want anybody to take this lesson and go away with the idea that I think we're all just corrupt, evil people trying to worship God each in our own way. The question for me personally is, am I paying careful enough attention to make sure that I am spiritually pure, spiritually clean, washed of my sins when I worship God? God has always required that what is offered to him in worship be without spot or blemish. We'll see that in Deuteronomy 17. Verse 1. See it in several places in Numbers chapter 28. God rejected sacrifices in which the animals contained defects. Remember that what we read in Malachi chapter 1, verses 6 to 8, bringing blind animals and trying to pass them off as an acceptable sacrifice to God. By offering polluted food upon my altar, by saying that the Lord's table may be despised, when you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? But what about us if we are not prepared from a purity standpoint to offer to God? I don't know to what degree each of us prepares ourselves for worship. Often I've heard in sermons and heard others say that get a good night's sleep Saturday night. Make sure you're not rushed Sunday morning. Have some Bible studies at home Saturday night with your children. All kinds of things that we can do to get ourselves prepared. But what about this idea of seeking forgiveness of our sins prior to worship so that we are spiritually pure as we engage in worship and even during worship? Suppose on the way, as you're driving here on a Sunday morning, somebody cuts you off in traffic, and you flare off, and then you come to worship, and that stands between you and God. Suppose your relationship with your spouse, your relationship with a co-worker, your relationship with another brother or sister in Christ is not what it should be. Remember there in, I can't think of the passage right now, where it talks about if you're going to worship and you have something against your brother, or your brother has something against you, first go and resolve that before you take your sacrifice to the altar. Well, if it's important that that relationship be resolved, is it not more important that our relationship with God be resolved? Worshiping God is serious business, perhaps the most serious activity that we humans do or engage in. And just how serious are we about making sure our worship is not rejected? Imagine being a Christian for 50 years, only to discover at the end that our worship, that I'll put it in terms of myself. I'm a Christian for 50 years, and I stand before the judgment seat of God and find out that my worship has been rejected all along, because I didn't pay enough attention to being pure. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8 says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Just how pure in heart does one need to be? I know of nothing on earth that is 100% pure. We try to measure purity in a lab, but I don't think God measures purity. I don't think He finds it, determines that one Christian is 85% pure and another 75% pure, and the 85% one gives acceptable worship and the 75% one He rejects. I don't think that's how it works with God at all. Given two people presenting themselves before Him, whose worship does He accept? And I would maintain on the basis of, and we'll get back to Psalm 130 here in just a moment, I think He rejects the one who has sought forgiveness. Years ago, when I was attending graduate school, I worked was a night watchman in a plant that produced old-fashioned black gunpowder. That's the kind that when it explodes, it smokes like crazy. And it was a sort of an ideal job, as long as I could do the night watchman part, but there came a day when I was called upon to work on the actual production of the gunpowder. And I'll never forget that day. Black gunpowder is made by combining potassium nitrate and charcoal and sulfur. And we all know what charcoal is like. And you get into a room, and those things are all mixed together, and they're compressed, and what comes out is a solid block of this mixture, which is explosive at that point. But the dust in that room you couldn't see. You couldn't see a coworker almost standing right next to you. And the dust just infiltrates every opening and pore of your body. Mouth, fingernails, eyes, ears, nose, skin crevices, wrinkles. If there's an opening, that dust is going to get into it. So, being the first time that I'd ever done that, I wasn't really clued as to how dirty someone got. And there were showers, and I think I washed for 15 minutes or so. Drove home, walked into the house, and Diane wanted to know why I hadn't showered. And I had to shower all over again, paying special attention to, you know, the fingernails and so forth. The point of that is that sin dirties us. Sin gets into the very innermost part of our being. And there's only one way to get it out, and that's through seeking God's forgiveness. So the lesson this morning is about purity, is about spiritual cleanliness. And again, I wonder if Christians work diligently enough and hard enough to come before God in a pure condition in order for our worship to be acceptable to Him. I know I haven't paid enough attention to that. And that became clear with this passage in Psalm 130. If you'd like to turn back to that, Psalm 130. Verses 3 and 4. And again, I'll read it from the New International Version. At least the first 4 I'll read from the New International Version. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? Well, God does mark iniquities, doesn't he? He keeps track of them, except the ones that are forgiven. And so I think it's talking here about, O Lord, if you keep track of iniquities and we haven't asked forgiveness for them, who can stand? Nobody can stand before God. But with you there is forgiveness. To what end? That we can with reverence serve you. That we can with reverence serve you. Sins that we commit are spots and blemishes that keep us from being sacrificial offerings that are acceptable to God. And if we come before God to worship Him and we are in a sinful condition, then our worship will not be acceptable, I believe. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. When we worship God collectively, that is, when we come together as a church, we do not each one of us bring an animal to be offered. We bring ourselves. We are lambs. We offer ourselves as living sacrifices, we're told in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Living sacrifices. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. Very well-known passage showing a similarity between the relationship between Christ and the church and husbands and wives. Very beautiful passage. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25-27. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, and he might sanctify the church, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. So only one way for this church to be holy and without blemish, and that is if each member here seeks forgiveness of sins. If you, Lord, kept a record of sin, Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness so that we can with reverence serve you. And so what I'm suggesting is that, and my plan of action, if you will, is to engage more in what David did in Psalm 51. Psalm 51, if you'd like to turn to that. Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Skipping down to verse 7. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. I'd like to take your songbook and turn to 146. We sing some songs that express, that have expressions in here, in them, exactly to the point that I'm trying to make this morning. 146, have thine own way, Lord. Verse 2. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Search me and try me, Master, today. Whiter than snow, Lord, wash me just now. As in thy presence, humbly I bow. Nothing wrong with doing that, having that thought in our minds prior to service, at the beginning of service, during service, for as often as necessary to keep ourselves without spot or blemish. Second one is number 303. Lord Jesus, I long to be perfectly whole. I want thee forever to live in my soul. Break down every idol, cast out every foe. Now wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Lord Jesus, look down from thy throne in the skies and help me to make a complete sacrifice. I give up myself and whatever I know. Now wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Lord Jesus, thou seest I patiently wait. Come now, and within me a new heart create. To those who have sought thee, thou never saidst no. Now wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. We're in with 1 John chapter 1. This was the scripture that was read this morning as we began this worship service. 1 John chapter 1. Beginning in verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a blessing that is. What a fantastic, wonderful blessing that is. Because without it, we could never, ever be acceptable to God. But we can live pure and clean lives, lives that are pure and clean from sin. Because every time we sin, we can confess it and be forgiven. And I'm just suggesting that we probably need to, I'll say myself, that I need to do that more often. And especially in connection with worship. Because we don't want to be guilty of having engaged in vain worship, vain, useless worship. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, the blood of Jesus is waiting to wash away your sins. And then you too will be able to lead pure and sin-free lives. To the degree that you confess those sins and on an ongoing basis seek his forgiveness. If we can help in any way, then let your needs known as we stand and sing.
I give Jesus waiting.